As I was preparing this sermon, I was referring to a book on doctrine. My father gave it to me on the occasion of my full accreditation as a local preacher in the Methodist Church. It was dated, the point of what I'm saying is, it was dated April 1979. So there's a sense in which I share in this 40th anniversary of the church that we're celebrating at this time of the year. There's an old story told of a man who, faithful in church, always felt the challenging sermons were for everyone else but him. Every Sunday morning, he would thank the minister and say something like, "You really hit them today, Pastor. They needed that. Well done." Never occurred to him that he needed to be challenged or to grow or change. The minister was frustrated but quite delighted when one particular Sunday, because of a storm, the chap in question was the only one in church apart from the minister. Now the man couldn't fail to be personally challenged, but it wasn't to be. Shaking the pastor's hand, the man remarked, "Shame about the weather keeping the congregation away, Pastor. They really needed to hear that one." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of preaching your word. And I pray, Lord, that those who are here will hear and understand and gain from it what you want them to hear, Lord. That your spirit would move through my words. And we would be changed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared, the bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. So now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see.' So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Interesting that I should choose this passage to speak from when yesterday there was a wedding celebration going on across the water. Did you hear about the two little boys who were at a wedding? One of them leaned to the other one and asked, "How many wives can a man have?" His little friend answered, 16. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poorer." Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Woven throughout the Gospels are various teachings, parables, and examples of how important it is to seek the kingdom of God. And there are illustrations of how far some people will go to find it. In this particular teaching, Jesus is teaching about including the unexpected in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is confronting the complacency of those who thought they were in this case, Israel. Israel was given the opportunity to be the first to respond to Jesus as Messiah. But despite what Jesus did, the signs, the wonders, the teaching, and the prophetic symbolism that he used to grab their attention, they refused to come to the kingdom party of God. And so the first part of this parable speaks of God's rejection of Israel as a nation. But the second part, we come upon this strange rejection of someone who is not fully prepared, apparently not dressed correctly. And this deals with the responsibility of the individual. Reading what it says in the Message. When the king entered and looked over the scene, he spotted a man who wasn't properly dressed. He said to him, "Friend, how dare you come here looking like that?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his servants, "Get him out of here fast. Tie him up and ship him to hell. Make sure he doesn't get back in." Very strange and strong words. So what does it all mean? Well, let me start off with a bit of an illustration. I go to my living room window in the mornings to wave to my middle daughter as she goes to work. Now, it's a bit odd, really, because she's coming up to 50. She's well grown up. However, she is divorced and living by herself and quite lonely at times, and she does pass by my window in the morning. But as I stand there gazing out, I often see some pigeons flying about in formation. Obviously, someone has a pigeon loft nearby and they let them out to exercise first thing in the morning. But one morning, as I was watching them swooping around here and there, I noticed that one was out of synchronization with the others. And I began to surmise, was this a recent addition to the group? Trying to keep up, trying to learn from the others what was expected, trying to gain knowledge needed to fly, fit in. And I started thinking about the life of a pigeon, as you do. They're usually seen as a pest, messing up everywhere. Like other birds, they fend for themselves, wild birds. But put them together in a group, have someone tend them and lead them, feed them and look after their well-being. Perhaps they change, perhaps enjoy being in a group of like-minded pigeons, not having to worry about life in the wild, learning to live together, sharing together, exercising together. They could escape and return to the wild. They have that opportunity at least once a day. But they choose to stay in the group. Now, there's a limit how far you can take an illustration. But I saw the comparison to Christians. Having been saved by grace, having accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they now are trying to move on from there and gain an understanding of what living out the new life in Christ means. Looking to others who had the same experience and were some way already along the road. Jeff Lucas talks about a word, inclusivity. Inclusivity is a popular word today, he says, mostly for good reasons. We want the church to be utterly inclusive. And this parable of Jesus illustrates that aim. But as I've already said, Israel was given the opportunity to respond first to Jesus as Messiah, but they refused to come to the kingdom party of God. So the so-called sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and those tagged as outsiders were welcomed in. But the call to inclusivity can be twisted. The invitation is not come to Jesus, stay as you are, and be what you want to be because God loves everyone. God does love everyone just as they are. But as the much-worn statement reminds us, he loves us too much to let us stay as we are. The footnotes in the Life Application Bible talk about these particular verses. They say it was customary for wedding guests to be given wedding clothes to wear to the banquet. And it was unthinkable to refuse to wear these clothes. That would be an insult to the host, who could only assume that the guest was arrogant and thought he did not need to wear those clothes, or that he did not want to take part in the wedding celebration. The wedding clothes picture the righteousness needed to enter God's kingdom, the total acceptance in God's eyes that Christ gives every believer. Christ has provided these clothes for everyone, but each person must choose to put them on in order to enter the kingdom's banquet or eternal life. There is an open invitation, but we must be ready. The right clothes are needed for a wedding feast, and there's a responsibility on the individual. We are clothed in righteousness, but we need transforming through His grace. Lazarus had to have the stinking grave clothes stripped off him as he began life after death on earth. John the Baptist called everyone to come, but to repent as they came. And Jeff Lucas says, a gospel that welcomes all but doesn't extend the call to change and the power of transformation is no gospel at all. It's all of grace. God is the one who clothes us, but we need to cooperate with that grace. As the hymn puts it, we come just as I am, but when we walk with Jesus, we don't stay just as we are. While the door of the kingdom is open to all, personal righteousness cannot be dispensed with. Herbert Lockyer, who wrote the doctrine book that I mentioned earlier, describes righteousness as, to be righteous is simply to be right and to do right toward God and man. To be righteous is simply to be right and to do right toward God and man. So where can we learn this practical righteousness or the full extent of our obligation towards God and man? How can God supply us with the motive and power to act rightly in all things, at all times, and in all relationships? Well, we can learn by being with Christians who have walked the path. But I believe the Holy Spirit alone can transform position into practice, especially when we look at Jesus through His Word. And it can be a constant struggle against the enemy to get from where we are to move on in our walk with Jesus. And we need to look to Jesus. And one of the best ways is to get into the Bible. Paul was constantly seeking to encourage Christians of the day in their walk with God. And I've got a few passages that I might turn to. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand all, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And in Galatians 5:16 and following. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that we are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But you are, when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit in every part of our leading, in every part of our lives. Back to Ephesians, this time chapter 4. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life that is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and to do according all that is written in it. For when then you will make your way prosperous and have good success." Bob Gass, who writes the UCB notes that are being handed out just now, it's unfortunately died recently, I don't know if you heard that. He says, if we're going to succeed in things that really matter, we must follow the instructions for life found in Scripture. And the first thing you must do, he suggests, is to get into God's Word. You need to read it. Success entails making a study of God's Word a constant part of your life. This may perhaps be a radical change for you, reading God's Word on such a regular basis. As I mentioned at the start of my talk this morning, my recognition service of a local preacher was 40 years ago. And I remember when I first received the Holy Spirit, 4 years before that, that the first thing God said to me was, "You don't know enough about me." And so I got into the Word. And I felt God leading me to train as a preacher, and that involved considerable study of the Bible and theology and Christian doctrine and worship and preaching. But mostly it involved studying what Jesus and the writers of Scriptures had to say about living out the life of a Christian. Imagine going to a doctor. When you're sick, can you get a prescription that can make you well? But you only take it once a week. Or when you feel like it, or never at all. Would you blame the doctor for not getting well? And some of us, that's the way we are with God. "Lord, why has this happened to me? I don't understand it." Would you say the medicine doesn't work? Not if you don't take it. It says in Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So get into God's Word. Secondly, you must let God's Word into you. The word meditate means to ponder, to ruminate or examine attentively. Don't just read the Scriptures, thoroughly digest them. As the psalmist says, "Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions." You can read Scripture dozens of times, and then suddenly something you've never seen before comes to light. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to bring it alive. The idea is to train your mind to see things from God's viewpoint. So you must read the Word. You must let the Word into you. And thirdly, you must live out God's Word. Be careful to do everything written in it, says Joshua. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let's go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting and from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible, and even memorize the Bible. But if you want to find success in life, you must obey the Bible. You must translate the truth into action. Reading, meditating, and obeying the Word. James verse 1, chapter 1, verse 25, 22 and 25 say, but don't just listen to God's Word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And further on, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So if you want to move on, then get into the Word. There's not a lot you can say in 20 minutes about the kingdom of God. Jesus spent a lot of time speaking about it, trying to reach people of all persuasions and encouraging them to seek after it. But there's one more thing I would like to say on the subject today. You may have made choices, poor choices, that left you spiritually and emotionally scarred. But when you belong to God, no one can take that from you. There was a hot Florida afternoon. A little boy was swimming in a lake behind the house and he didn't see the alligator that was following him. His father was gardening, saw it and yelled to his son to turn back. Too late, just as the boy reached his dad, the alligator reached the boy, and an incredible tug of war. The father grabbed the son's arms while the alligator snatched his legs. The alligator was determined, but the father was too passionate to let go. A farmer driving by heard the screaming and leapt from his truck and shot the reptile. Remarkably, the boy survived. And after weeks in hospital, he was interviewed by the local paper. He showed the reporter the terrible scars on his legs, but then with obvious pride, he added, I've got great scars on my arms too because my dad held me and wouldn't let me go. As Derek reminded us last week, we are in a spiritual battle and we need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. God's on your side to see you into the kingdom of heaven. No matter what is thrown at you or comes at you or threatens you with Jesus, he is there holding on to you, encouraging you to fight for your place in the kingdom. Just stay focused on Jesus. The best way to do that is through his Word. God has clothed you in his robe of righteousness and looks to those who are worthy of wearing it to enter the kingdom of heaven. So as we ready ourselves to enter a new building and a new chapter in the story and the history of Liberty Church, let us consider the example of ourselves and examine ourselves to see if we are ready to be approved by the King. Are you ready for the kingdom? And are you ready to promote the kingdom through what transpires in Liberty Center?